Here's what I want to do as we begin tonight. I'd like for us to take just a couple minutes, and if somebody at your table, or maybe two people, would volunteer, I want us to just take about 3 minutes and pray. I am sure none of you are unaware of the massive protest movement sweeping college campuses taking place right now. I checked in down with Cody at the BSM. And as a good reminder, he texted me and said, he said, we're doing good here. And contrary to what the media would portray, the protests really are not affecting that many people down at campus. He said, it's well known most of the people down there who are doing it are not students. And when you see any pictures from the media of a crowd, know that most of those are non-protesting students who are just watching to see what's going on. He said, most of our students are just sick of finals and ready to go home. And so I say that to say, it's a good reminder for all of us that the media cannot dictate our view on events. However, as believers, we should be driven when we see things like this taking place to our knees in prayer. Because there is only one who can truly deal with this issue, and he is the one whom we petition. So here's what I'd like us to do. At your table, there's different ways you may choose to focus in prayer. It may be praying here very locally for our college, for University of Texas, for other campuses, for peace to reign, for truth to reign. It may be praying for officials like Governor Abbott or other officials. It may be broader on a national level, just praying that God would really bring a movement amongst our young people to expose the evilness of any ideology that speaks for people to be killed. Because there is a clear, and we're all aware of it, a clear movement to target the young. So I just want us to pray for peace at our college campuses, for truth, for protection, and really for the church to shine in this moment as those are going. So if you would, just, we're going to take a couple minutes. I don't know what that's doing up there. It's not time for that. if you would take a couple moments and pray, and then I will pray us into Bible study in just a moment. Father, though we are physically removed from these instances of violence and protests that are taking place around college campuses all throughout this country, though none of us in this room have very much influence or power to be able to touch those things. There is not a one of those campuses, God, that does not belong to you, that you are not sovereign over. They may not acknowledge you, the Lord, you are the sovereign king over all things and all creation. You're present at every one of those campuses. There are believers, at least at most of those campuses. We would probably be surprised that you would pull our eyes back like Elijah and say, don't you remember my prophets I have there? Lord, and so we just simply ask that you would protect your people, that you would raise up your people, that you would, from the halls of the White House and Congress to the state capitol, to the hallways of the presidents and deans of these institutions, that you would raise up Daniels and bring godly counsel around these leaders, whether they be leaders who acknowledge you or not. That for leaders in those roles that are yours, that they would be filled with all knowledge and wisdom and spiritual discernment to know what is your good and perfect will, and that they would be filled with your power, Lord, and in boldness live it out. That you would bring an end to these things peacefully, and that you would truly, God, that there would be a movement, that the hearts of the young, that their eyes would be opened, that the anger and the animosity and the line of thinking that they are being sold is not one that leads to life or fairness. And Lord, as that is being exposed, may their hearts be pierced by the hearing of the gospel message and your conviction, Holy Spirit. And rather than moving further to a verge of chaos and revolution, Father, we are asking that there would be another great awakening. And Lord, for us in this room, may we be growing in the love and worship of you such that our lives would offer the most compelling case to these younger generations that you are, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through you, and that your way is good. And Jesus, we praise you that your way not only is good, not only is true, but that you are faithful to each one of us whom you have brought to the narrow road. So Lord, we look to you tonight. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we have spent about 4 weeks walking through Psalm 105, and we've come to the end tonight, and so we're going to look here just briefly at the end, and then I'm going to do something that may turn out to be really great or maybe the worst mistake I've ever made, and if it is, then you can just flush it down the toilet. No, I won't ever do it again. But I want to try to illustrate this in a different way than simply this, and so you'll remember Psalm 105 starts off with this cry of praise, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds, sing to him, sing praises, speak of his wonders, glory or boast, make your heart glad seeking the Lord, seek his strength, seek his face. Remember, there's this massive command of ways to praise and worship and honor the Lord God for who he is and what he's done. And then the psalm proceeds to then declare both who God is and what he's done. Who is God? He's the one true God, and he is faithful. What has he done? He has made a covenant. And specifically, the psalm is looking at the covenant that God makes with Abraham, that is subsequently reaffirmed to Isaac, to Jacob, and on to all of the people of Abraham, the Israelites, the Jewish people, and it proceeds to trace how God would demonstrate his faithfulness from that time of making a promise to Abraham that there would be a land to the time he brings the people into the land. And we walk through and we see right off the bat, we see God's protection, that God in his faithfulness, he will protect his people. He will protect us from that danger which would destroy us and derail his purposes in and through our lives. Sometimes that protection is protection from true life-threatening danger. Sometimes that is protection from others. Sometimes that is even protection from ourselves and our own waywardness, or even our own well-intended but misaligned expectations of what we want to do for God. We see his protection. We see what we might call his refinement or preparation. Both go hand in hand, that God sent Joseph. God used sinful consequences to Joseph to prepare Joseph to raise him up. Wow, what is this doing? Set it down and it goes berserk. And now my phone is blowing up. All right. It is man-made, but my wife is the boss. And if I get a text saying all chaos is going loose, I'll say, I'll be home soon, sweetie, after we finish Bible study. No, my mother-in-law is over there, but I do need to make sure that it was okay. We have several church members that are in some serious situations in the hospital, so that's why my phone is on me currently, in case we get an alert. He refines. He prepares us for what he's going to, he prepares. He uses suffering. He uses sinful conduct. He redeems them in the life of Joseph to set Joseph in a place as the second most powerful man in the world to ultimately determine from a human standpoint the fate of the people of God. And of course, Joseph is prepared. He is surrendered to that refinement, and he is prepared in that moment to forgive his brothers and to welcome them under the protection of the most powerful nation in the world, where the people of Israel go from less than 100 people to multiplying to where ultimately they will get low estimates, 1 million, high estimates, 4 million by the time of Moses and the Exodus. And then we watch as God demonstrates his glory. Part of how he's faithful is he demonstrates his power and his glory both to his people, making sure we're aware, and through his people. And through his people and circumstances of plenty, and specifically here, through his people in really challenging, hard situations as he brings the plagues and demonstrates his glory to Egypt. And then we looked last week as God provides. He provides leadership, both himself through the Holy Spirit at his word. He provides leadership through shepherds and individuals he places in our lives. He provides leadership through the community we're supposed to have as a church. He provides for the necessities. There's no good thing the one who trusts in God lacks. He provides whatever we need for his purposes and his will. He provides just as he provided for Israel in the wilderness. And ultimately, he provides, I think the way we phrased it last week, is he provides the discipline so that we can actually enjoy what he is doing. It says he led them forth in joy. And so we watch that God. We see the point. God is faithful. We see various ways he's faithful. And then you get to the very end. Look at verse 41. It says, so that, and so in light of all of this, God has done all of this so that they, his people, might keep his statutes and observe his laws, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. He has done all of this in his faithfulness to his covenant, that his people, in seeing and recognizing it, might respond with a heart full of faith-filled, worshipful, lovingly adoring obedience. This is further illustrated in Deuteronomy 6, which you will remember begins with God, the commandment, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then later on in Deuteronomy 6, he recounts similar things. I'll just read you a few snippets. He says, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not build, horses, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. When you experience the bounty of what God has spent 450 years in the patience of his time, both preparing for you and preparing you for, when you experience it, watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. You will not follow the other gods. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. And he goes on, you will not put him to the test. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. When your son asks you in time to come, your son who, the emphasis being, hasn't experienced all of this, when he asks you in time to come, what do the testimonies and statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord God commanded you? You will tell your son, when we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, God showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. Let me put another way. God protected us, God prepared us, God refined us, God demonstrated his glory, God provided for us to be faithful to the covenant he swore to our forefathers. That's what he's saying here in Deuteronomy. So the Lord commanded us to observe these things, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do this. Even in Deuteronomy, the response is clear. If we really see and recognize all of this, it is to drive us to a place both where we are satisfied in Christ, and as we experience that satisfaction, that we respond by fearing the name of God, by worshiping and adoring Him, by loving Him. It's not just rote obedience out of duty. It's a loving with all of our being, the glory and wonder and majesty of God, who has seen fit to enter into our lives and for us, under the new covenant, to redeem us out of the slavery and captivity of sin and death, to reconcile us to Himself, to experience a warm and vibrant and intimate relationship with Him that we were created for and that our souls eternally long for. And in that salvation, He has, before time ever began, decided that He would take those in Christ and He would make us holy and blameless. We've seen in Ephesians 1 on Sundays. He would make us what we are, that which we are not by nature. He will recreate us and make us into that which must exist if we are to be in His presence. Not only that, but it's not just satisfying to Him before anything ever began and anyone could sway His opinion, before we could ever give Him cause to maybe reconsider. He said, it's not just enough that they would be in My presence, but unlike even the angels in My presence, they are going to be adopted. I am going to take them as My own possession. They are My most valuable inheritance, and I will make them My very children, sons, legal, full heirs, whom will have the glorious inheritance of eternity. And He is faithful to work that covenant out in our lives. And so when we see a passage like this and how God works through the life of Israel, when we look back at testimony and we see how God works, it is to drive us back to a place of greater love, of greater worship, of greater adoration, of greater fear at the wonder and glory of who our God is. That's how we are to respond to passages like this. That's how we're to respond when we see God demonstrating. It's to worship and obey, to simply place ourselves before Him. It is to seek Him with quiet, confident, simple spirit. Think how quickly we run to books and broadcasts and podcasts. Sometimes, if we're honest, even quicker than we go to His Word on our own and privately get before Him and just seek and adore His face. Now, if you're like me, and I'm not assuming everybody is, but it is easy for the sake of trying to teach a passage like this, to process a passage like this, you know, I break out, He's faithful, let's study that truth. How does He faithful? He protects. We break it all out. It's easy if you're like me when we dissect it like that to then view a passage like this and go, okay, well what am I experiencing right now? Am I experiencing His protection? Or am I experiencing His demonstration of His glory? And here's the real reality. God is doing all these things all the time. And so what I want to do tonight, and this is the part that may be good or may be bad, and we'll just see. It's what I prayed about and God led me to do, we'll do it. And if you don't like it, just know next week we won't do it. We'll be back doing something different. So I want to make it a little bit more personal for all of us because none of us lived through all of that. I want to take a section of my life and put this passage on it for the sake of giving testimony to the glory and faithfulness of God that we might all walk away from this place and adore Him the greater. It's not because my life is the perfect total. It's just because I know my life better than yours. We could probably all get up and do this. So here's what you need to know, if this will work. Now it won't work. All right, maybe pivot. I brought pictures for your pleasure and enjoyment. I came to know the Lord at 5 and a half, roughly this age right here. This pretty much sums up the greatness of my life. Legos are the coolest thing ever. Space is awesome. Wish I could be an astronaut. And that's my Mimi who fed all of my imagination. That's my little sister. So 5 and a half, roughly this. This is when I come to know Jesus Christ by grace through faith in response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. young but real vivid. Remember the key moments as if it was yesterday. This is the point of salvation where, according to Scripture, God, who has formed a plan for me before I was ever born, who has known me and called, has placed a calling on my life since before I was even in my mother's womb, if we're to use the words of Jeremiah, who has knit me and written a plan, this is the point where all of a sudden I am now, by the grace of God, I am redeemed, I am regenerated. The old West died August 14th, 1994. Now I live in Christ. Now I am in a place where I can know and experience God's love and His plan be worked out in my life. Why? Because He is faithful to His covenant. Now, I had very limited time to grab. I didn't get the best of all pictures, so I don't have this. But the next thing you need to understand about my life is vividly at 9 years old on a Sunday night, looking up at Brother Chris, not following the sermon, had my Bible open. But for some reason, I was wondering, what will I be when I grow up? And I can tell you, I finished that wandering, not knowing what I would be when I grow up. But there was one definitive conclusion I arrived at. Looking at Brother Chris, I wonder what I will be when I grow up. I don't know, but I will never be that. This is a true story, okay? And you need to understand that. There's reasons for that that I don't think I fully understood that I felt at nine, but there's reasons. I will not be that. I will not get up in front of people. I will not talk. I will not be that. Next thing you know, this is about 13 years old, 14 years old. You can see you're going to see great hair progression here. This is when, in my life, in response to some encouragement from my mother, for whatever reason, praise the Lord for His goodness and grace in my life, I began to seek Him daily as a believer in the Word and in prayer. Outside of asking Jesus to save me, no other decision has more altered my life, and I will stand by it. If you as a believer have never sought to regularly be alone with the Lord and His Word and His prayer, there is no time like the present. It is the single most defining, altering decision in my life as a Christian. Obviously, the most defining is salvation, but as a Christian. And so I began to grow. God began to do things. God began to mold. God began, and in this process of growth, and I've shared some smaller stories of this time, there is a very real season of breaking where to be obedient to God is going to cost me things I love and idols I have worshipped. It's going to cost me social standing, which I get it. Look, at high school, we can all laugh and go, high school kid didn't know anything about social standing. But the truth is, every one of us, that's all you knew, it does cost you something. No, it's not on the same level as an adult, but it's really still the same issue, just different book cover. And I began to grow, and this culminates when I am 15. Again, we're just growing the hair out. I was told at this age right here, I'd play Jesus in the Easter pageant one day. I'm great to not. But when I was 16 years old, it had been a process of about 5 months of very clear work that I was aware of. It's obviously bigger than just 5 months. It culminated in God very clearly one day making it very evident that God's plan and purpose for my life was to be in vocational ministry. That was my calling, and if I ran from it, I would be in direct defiance of His will for my life. Now, when that happened, I understood that to mean I'm going overseas as a missionary. Okay? That's where I understood that. Large part because my dad was a missions pastor, and I got a lot of opportunities to go overseas, and my heart was drawn there. A lot of the biographies that I was exposed to as a teenager were biographies of people like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint, David Livingston, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Allward, Hudson Taylor, and here I'm being influenced. So there was this direction. Now you understand that because it's going to be this direction that binds my life. Here I am. This is, for me, I was homeschooled, so I don't really know what was my graduation day. I didn't have one. It was kind of this night. You'll notice this should look familiar. That is my pulpit in the sanctuary, which is the pulpit I preached my first sermon on Mother's Day night at Central. and all four of my grandparents present, Mimi and Papa, who y'all have met, and Mimi and Pop, whom y'all might have met my granddad, but and then obviously this was just a fun picture because that's three generations of pastors in our family. I graduated high school ready to go off to college with this conviction. God has called me, and that calling now dictates everything, right? God's called me, so there's not an option, you know, to go marry a girl who's not willing to go overseas. Like, that would defy the calling. There's not an option to, you know, I remember one time having an advisor in college say, oh, you know, I remember my missions phase. Well, when you grow out of that, come see me for this. Like, you don't understand. It's not a phase. Like, God's call is binding on my life. And so I left with a rich season of growth and ministry, of preparation for college. And this was a sweet, sweet night about 3 months before I would go to DBU as a freshman. Now, understand something for a moment. It makes no sense that I went to Dallas Baptist University. Okay, so let's bring this back here. God's leadership. Remember, He provides leadership. He provides protection. And sometimes it's when you're unaware in the everyday mundane of life. It makes no sense. At that time, I believed God wanted me to go overseas, that I needed a business platform to do it overseas, and that what I would use would be some form of exercise physical therapy. Do you want to know where the best business school with a kinesiology department in the state of Texas is? It's Texas A&M. Where I knew the dean of the Department of Kinesiology. Where I had always wanted to go until my senior year when I realized I've lived here for 14 years, I'm ready to leave. And looking back, that's what it was then, looking back, I have no clue. All logic says I should have stayed at A&M. But if I stay at A&M, the rest of what you're about to hear doesn't happen. It was God's protection and His leadership while unaware. It makes no sense when I did my SATs. You get, maybe, I don't know if this was the way when all of you, if you took the SAT, but when you take the SAT, you get to send your scores to three schools for free. Any more, you got to pay. So I sent mine to A&M, sent it to Blinn, because so I could take dual credit class, and I didn't know another school to look at. At the time I took it, I'm going to A&M. My parents said, well, just throw it on, throw Dallas Baptist on there. And I'm like, what is Dallas Baptist? Never heard of it. So we threw it on there. Unbeknownst to me, for all of fall, their recruiters call almost every week because they liked my scores. They wanted to talk to me about coming. I went from going to A&M to Papaw's a trustee at California Baptist. That's a great stepping stone to living overseas. Let's go. And it wasn't until at the end of football season and I realized that was a closed door. It's not where God wanted. I said, well, sure, let's go. God used in His leadership pursuit through that to go, huh? So I go to DBU. This is a picture from my freshman year of college. This is a picture about a week before graduation. There's the infamous goatee that my wife judged me for one day later on, many years from then. Back when I had Facebook and you could get all those kind of pictures off of there. So I went to college with zealous ambition, excited at the opportunity to follow Jesus. What new things is God going to do in and through my life? I went with, certainly, I mean, understand, I'm not an extrovert. So the thought of being the only person I know going to a college that, you know, 3.5 hours from home, there's also some fear there. I was not necessarily the freshman who's like, whoa, I'm going to live. I mean, but I was excited for what God was going to do in this new season. I was excited to be near both sets of my grandparents. And underlying in these expectations, I was really excited because of the things I had seen in the college students who served in our youth group. I was excited to really make some of what seemed like these deep spiritual relationships with driven people for Christ. And I was excited in my mind, hopeful that I would somewhere in that time make a best friend who would turn out to fall in love and get married like my grandparents, like my parents, like Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, Jim, my hero. And so I went. Now, between here and here, this is at the RA banquet. These are all guys that came off of my hall that became RAs. God blessed my time in college. I served as an RA over a hall for 3 years, which at least at that time was the only guy who ever did it for 3 years. It was comical. I was voted on to homecoming court as a senior, which I hate stuff like that. But I was voted on because so many guys, I had been their RA and they knew I hated it. They were able to have their, by the time you're a senior, you've RA'd enough guys. It's a pretty sizable vote pool. God bless, saw friends come to faith in Christ, people from other countries, people, hard atheists, experienced unbelievable highs. God blessed me to be well respected. I didn't do dumb stuff. I was trusted, was respected. You would look at the dash that's in between these two photos and you would go, wow, look at all the ways God has demonstrated his glory through Wes's life. And there'd be some truth to that. What you also would not know, though, this picture is 2 weeks to the day and almost the very time on the clock after Mimi was murdered by a hitman at the wrong house. And I watched the police bag her body at the doorstep a month prior. I guess hugged her neck and said goodbye at Thanksgiving. And that would be the third death that semester of people I was close to. The first of 15 funerals in 2 years, at the first 2 years of college, I would attend for family of friends or guys I RA'd to. What you don't see in the dash of these smiles is that at one point I would kind of laugh and say, DBU doesn't stand for Dallas Baptist University. It stands for Death Becomes You, because that's all it feels like I have dealt with since coming here. What you don't see in this dash is about 8 weeks after I went to college, my parents moved from where I grew up. The single most stupid thing I've ever said in my life is when a deacon at that church said, well, how do you feel about your parents moving? I said, oh, I think it's great. So excited for them, what God's doing. You know, it won't really affect me. I'm off in college. It affected me more because I was off in college. Because as I now went home, at the end of my first semester, I went to a house I'd never lived in, to a city I'd never lived in, without a church, with anybody I knew. From college, where you'd only been there one semester, so you really don't have deep friendships at that point yet. And throughout college, there would be lots of pain, loss of home. That also brought with it loss of the close relationships I did have from high school. Not necessarily loss, but changes. They all went home and hung out with each other. I wasn't there. Loss of dreams. Instead of sprinting towards the great ministry I dreamed of, I was now wounded deeply. Deeply aware of life's fragility. Instead of getting the life I dreamed of in college, I experienced a lot of loneliness because none of my friends were going through the stuff I was going through. I discovered that this idea in my head of all these like-minded friends I would discover when I got to college, I'd meet one or two, but a lot of the guys didn't really care about Jesus. Instead of walking out with my spouse to go graduate, finish up whatever seminary, you didn't go overseas, I graduated single could be. And what you don't see in the midst of all of this, and if you went back to DBU, none of what I just told you would be the story you'd get about my life. In fact, that night of that picture, I was given the RA of the Year award. My name's on several plaques for academic honors and ministry honors, and I'm not saying that to toot my horn, but to simply say, yes, God demonstrated his glory in and through my life. As I also walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and I would tell you, when I think of college, this is not what I think of first. It's all the pain that hits me first. And all that led to coming to the end of college, to a season where, by and large, I read my Bible and I prayed and I loved Jesus truly. What I also could not see in my life was that I was scared out of my mind at the uncertainty of the future, because the last time I faced change, it brought unimaginable pain. I'm also a millennial. You know anything about millennials? Everybody hates us because we've ruined everything. I'm being facetious. But I need to be responsible. I'm not going to graduate college and move back into my parents' basement. I got to pay for seminary. They're not going to pay for it. There was a fear of failure. I graduated in 4 years, 2/100ths of a grade point from a 4.0. I was not about to fail. There was a fear of pain. Without realizing it, while I did faithful ministry in college, I also busied myself and effectively drowned out my pain through the busyness of ministry to others, and did not understand that there was a desperate need in my life to be quiet and be healed. There was a fear of expectations I had of friends, of marriage, and I didn't realize that I needed to submit my expectations and dreams to the Lord, that my expectations and dreams in the name of His calling didn't necessarily mean that was His expectation or dreams in the name of His calling. There was fear of the unknown. I'm supposed to graduate and go to this 2+2 program where I do 2 years of seminary and then go overseas and then be overseas forever. And in the midst of that time, and I've shared some of parts of this story before, because of what I was as an RA, I'd been asked at the end of my junior year if the job above that, the RD job, ever came open, would you want it? And I said, as long as I can take seminary class instead of DBU class, yes. And I was constantly handed the keys, second in command for the dorm, and it was a great gig. It was a full-time job with a salary, and you had no living costs. School provided everything. And if you were married, any of your dependents, wife or kids, went to school for free. It's a great, and you had full medical insurance. That job came open and was filled, and I was never even talked to. And I've shared that story about how God protected because of vocation. Here's another part I didn't share that night when I shared that. See, my senior, right before my senior year, I went to Ukraine for the summer, where I thought God was calling me long term. And I remember over the time I served there, I don't sense the Lord, like the fire I thought I'd sense in being here is just not there. Now, what I didn't recognize is it's because God had called me to go to Ukraine for that season. And when I left that trip, that time of God's calling had finished and God was about to do a new work. I didn't see that because I was busy and hurt. And out of that trip, I met a girl on that trip that, fast forward to the spring, godly young girl. If there was any major issue between the two of us, it's that we were so naively driven to love and serve the Lord with all our might that we just ignored some stuff that's just real practical, basic wisdom. So we went from, hey, maybe you should, like, especially since you're long distance, maybe like date and get to know each other for, like, I don't know, 6 months. It's like, we've dated for 6 weeks. God, is this the one? Oh, she's the one. We're going to get married. And by the way, that girl's name's not Bethany, and you don't know her. She's a sweet, godly lady, but it wasn't God's will for us to be together. And what I realized is not only did God protect me, because if I had had that RD job, what I told you, I would have gone to seminary, and I would have gone overseas, and that would mean I'm not here. Here's the other factor. If I had had that job, one of the major hurdles that God used to expose we weren't supposed to get married is the fact that financially we couldn't. God's protection, even in the midst of a lot of fear and disbelief in my life, even in the midst of honest seeking Him and Him demonstrating His glory through my life. I would graduate DBU, and an opportunity would come to go on staff at First Baptist Church Carrollton. They wanted me to come and be their interim youth pastor to help them get through the summer. Their youth pastor just left. I was initially really excited about the opportunity. But then, wait a minute, this isn't missions. This doesn't fit. And so I picked up the phone one day to call the executive pastor. I had a great interview, really loved it, but got really scared. This is not fitting what I thought, God, you're supposed to be doing. That was really what was going on. And I called for the sole purpose of saying, no, I will not take the job. I got every last concern out I had about how would this work, and I could never get the words no out of my mouth. And he said, well, let us talk about this and we'll call you back. And I hung up and said, I'm the biggest coward and my mom and dad are gonna come home. Cause at that point, I mean, I just graduated college, so I was back home for a little bit and I'm gonna have to fess up. No, actually what happened that day is God closed my mouth. Because I'd go to First Baptist Carrollton, and really the rest is history. It's at First Baptist Carrollton that God would really begin to shift and change my heart and understanding of his calling. I had never in my life, I've served all over the world, multiple places, I had never in my life felt more on the front lines of God's work than working with those teenagers in Carrollton. I never felt like I'd been amongst a more lost group of people that desperately needed Jesus. And 8 months in, I went to them and said, really, I can't keep doing this commute. The students really need somebody long term. I know I've told you that I feel like God's called me to go overseas, but I feel like God's doing some work. If you'd be willing to talk to me, I'd like to, but I understand that I'm 23, just turned 23, and this is a church that runs 1,400 regularly in worship with a youth group of almost 200, and I may not be. And they said, well, actually, the reason it's been 6 months of you being the interim is because we hadn't looked for anybody else. We just wanted to talk to you about staying. Which is crazy. It's crazy that a church that size would hire a 23-year-old with no prior actual real experience. And I was the youth pastor, not the associate. It was as I spent time at Carrollton in seminary that God began to do something else in my heart. I assumed I'd stay and be youth pastor there, and then God would take me overseas. Except God began doing something in my heart. God began to really shift and burden and convict my heart about the thing at 9 that I said, I will never be that, about pastoring. To where by the time I get to the last year, year and a half at Carrollton, I realized no one even knows that I have a heart to pastor. Everyone knows I'm supposed to go overseas. How do I even, I mean, how does this even work? And God would take me back to my home church where I'd get the opportunity in 5 years to preach 33 times. Where I would step into some situations. I mean, I think it was Mickey who made the statement when they presented my info to y'all. I went back and led a college ministry that would have anywhere from 200 to 500 students on any given Sunday. And I say any given Sunday because if you've worked in college ministry, attendance is the most non-consistent thing. And depending on what happened in the Aggie game the day before, what time of day it was and where it was would determine what the church attendance was the next day. Which is why I say the largest, and I'm sorry, Ted, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it, but the largest pagan temple of worship in College Station is Kyle Field. Love the Aggies, but it's true. Now, I say all that to share with you, in the midst of a season that I, when I went through it, and I have cut so many details out, to say that internally I was a hot mess in pain is an understatement. And in my mind, if God's going to demonstrate, yeah, well, God demonstrates his glory when I'm on my A game. No. God demonstrates his glory because he's gracious and he's good. Both in your A game and when you're walking through the valley. When you're walking, and to use the footprints in the sand illustration, when he's carrying you, when it's only his footprints in the sand. God is faithful to protect when you seek him. And God is faithful to protect when you're too busy to seek him. God is faithful to refine you and not give up refining you even when you resist aware or unaware. Now here's the last part of this story. God provides in a lot of ways. This is a picture from about a year and a half ago. This right here is Dr. Gary Cook. And I want to make sure to get this story in as we come to the end because it will add to testimony. Dr. Cook is no longer, he's now the chancellor at Dallas Baptist, but he came to Dallas Baptist University on the last leg. It was about to close. It's a miracle story of God. He came in 1989 when I was only a few months old. And when I decided to go to DBU, it makes absolutely no sense, but he got word of it. And I think somewhat because he knew my granddad and felt like my granddad encouraged him when he was young. I get a phone call one day and Brian, and said, hey, this is DBU. We just wanted you to know Gary Cook, President Cook wants to meet with you. And when are you available? And I said, well, I think it works the other way around. He's the president. When is he available? So I went up and had this initial meeting where he and I met each other. It was kind. It was gracious. There was some things he was going to do that he felt the Lord prompted him to do financially for me for college that would prove a provision of the Lord as time went on. But I didn't think much of it. Get there in August, every freshman goes through at his house and meets him, said hello again, ran into him a time or two. Right at the time that my parents, at the beginning of October, were moving, the first death that occurred when I was in college was one of my good, close friends growing up. His dad was one of our baseball coaches. He was our athletic director in high school. Get a call one day that he's been killed in a head-on car wreck on University Drive. So that Friday, I drive down to College Station to go to Mr. Yezik's funeral to be there for my friend Ryan. And when I left campus, it was just, I'm leaving. When I came back, campus was remarkably different. There were prayer vigils everywhere because that Friday, Dr. Cook got up and ran his normal 3 miles, as was his habit. And by the night, he had massive flu-like symptoms and could barely survive, move, and so they took him to the hospital where they announced he had an extremely aggressive form of leukemia and had hours to live. So prayer visuals sprung up everywhere on campus, and we began to pray for Dr. Cook's healing. I didn't know Dr. Cook very well. We just had a couple encounters at this time. We as students are all praying for him. And for us as freshmen, we hadn't gotten a chance to know him, so we didn't really understand the weight of this other than our president's sick and we're going to pray for his healing. Fast forward, my grandmother's murdered. He's, I believe, still in the hospital at that point in severe pain and recovering. Guess who sends me a card? As he's fighting for his life, Wes, I heard about your grandmother. I am praying for you actively. Touched me deeply. Fast forward 3 more months, it's March, and I get a phone call one day that I need to come by the president's office, which I said, well, do I need to come now? I don't know, am I in trouble? They said, no, just come after class. So I came after class and came in, and they said, well, Dr. Cook wants to meet with you. And so here's Dr. Cook. He's barely been back in his office. He's not even meeting with all of his staff. And I come in and he says, hey, I can't give you a hug or touch you because of this stuff, but I would hug you if I could. And so we sat down and he said, hey, I just wanted to spend half an hour with you to ask you, how are you? How are you doing? Dealing with your Mimi's loss. And that started for he and I what I have always felt like was a very unique relationship, because we got to know each other in the midst of two of the hardest seasons of our life. And over time, we got to know each other. So he comes up to me one day, my junior year of college, and he says, hey, how much money do you need to go overseas this summer? And here's what's crazy about this, y'all need to understand. I had told nobody I was looking at going overseas. Nobody. And he says, God laid it on my heart while I was praying. What do you need? And I said, well, I have this opportunity to go to Ukraine. Here's what it is. And he goes, great. I've got somebody who's given money, and that's easily covered. Go to Ukraine. Now, here's, I'll be clear with you for a second. It's necessary that I go to Ukraine, because if I don't go to Ukraine, that part of God's path in my life doesn't get fulfilled and doesn't set me up for him to transition me from where I thought I was going to where he was going to actually take me. It's by Dr. Cook's hand. Now, here's the last part of the story you've got to know as it relates to all this. Y'all remember the Super Bowl being in Dallas? I do, because it iced over the whole city that week, and it shut a lot of it down. Our campus closed the whole week because no one could get up the hill. So I ran into Dr. Cook in the weight room, and he looked at me and said, and we were talking, catching up, hadn't seen each other in a few weeks, and so we were talking, and I say, I'm getting ready, trying to get stuff in order. I graduate in May, and oh my goodness, you graduate. And he said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I'm going to seminary, and I'm looking to apply with this organization that's about to start at the seminary. It's elsewhere, but they take seminary students and they put them on staff at other local churches to get experience. He said, oh, I know that organization. I know the head. Would you mind if I write you a letter of recommendation? No, I don't mind, Dr. Cook, please. Appreciate you asking. And so what Dr. Cook would often do, if there was stuff that my name, if I made a president's list or a dean list, he would always write a little sweet note and have it put in my mailbox. It's very sweet and kind.
And so one day I get a letter back from the head of that organization that was back to Dr. Cook. And that letter talks about, Dr. Cook, thanks for what's his resume. I will pass it along to the organization. I'll also pass it to, and this was, I didn't realize that it was a pastor that also led this organization. I will pass his resume along to our youth pastor also. And then it's just a bunch of nice stuff about Dr. Cook. Well, Dr. Cook wanted me to have that. So fast forward, and nothing comes of that, and he catches me about a month before graduation, and he said, well, is anything coming? And I said, no. And he said, well, would you be willing to have a job on campus? Now, at that time, I thought I was going to marry this girl, so I desperately needed a job so I could marry this girl. And prior to this, I had said there's no job on campus I would take but RA or RD because it wouldn't work with what I know God's call. And now I change that. Well, yeah, I'll take one. Now, here's what's crazy. Okay, talk about protection. When Dr. Cook wants you to have a job at DBU, do you know what happens? You get a job. He searched for weeks, and very broken one day, he told me, Wes, I have pulled every string I can, and I have looked everywhere I can to find you a job. I have nothing I can offer you. And I am so very sorry because I feel so burdened by God that I'm supposed to do something to help you find a job. And I said, Dr. Cook, you don't need to feel bad. I am just so honored you even care about me and my life, and you've sought to. So I graduate. No job. Of course, the rest of the story is I'll end up meeting Brent Taylor in Phoenix, Arizona at the Southern Baptist Convention. Brent will say, I want to talk to you about being our interim youth pastor. I'll go interview with them. I'll try to say no. God will stop me. I'll end up going as the interim youth pastor at First Baptist Carrollton. I'll go full-time in February. And the rest is history, except here's what you need to know. About halfway through my time at Carrollton, about 3 years in, I save pretty much any personal correspondence somebody gives me. I have all sorts of keepsake boxes. And so I was going through one, kind of filing some stuff, and I all of a sudden stumbled across this, thought, why is one of my church letters in this box? So I pulled this letter out, and I began to read the letter that Dr. Cook had put in my mailbox about 3 years prior from a random pastor who said he'd passed my resume along to the UP group and to his youth pastor. Except that letter is on First Baptist Church Carrollton stationery. And my resume wasn't passed to their youth pastor, I was their next youth pastor. At the recommendation of Dr. Cook, who felt that God had laid it on his heart to help me get a job, and he felt so defeated that he never did, except he did. And God used the provision of his leadership in my life. And I say this full circle to very confidently tell you, if it was not for the faithfulness of God in mundane everyday things of life, the faithfulness of God in my highs and lows, the faithfulness of God through individuals like Dr. Cook, I want all of us to understand, I would not be here as your pastor. Now, if you hate me, you go, well, that'd be a good thing. If you like me, you realize the weight of that. And I certainly realize the weight of that because I am so honored and grateful to be your pastor. And I am well aware in my story, which includes, by the way, both the search committee here and me saying no to each other each once. I am so grateful that God is faithful to his covenant to conform us to the image of Jesus and to work out his plan for our lives, which is not a plan we have to work out for him. Our job is whether we are on the mountaintop or whether we are cratered in the valley of the shadow of death, our job is to fear him, to trust him, to take a deep breath, not to understand, not to control, but to worship, to remember, to proclaim, to trust, to obey, to cease striving and to know that he is in fact God, to take the first six verses of Psalm 105 And in the midst of that time where it feels like I'm in the wilderness and I have no clue what God is doing, I don't feel His protection, I am not enjoying His refinement, and I'm not even sure it's really refinement, it just feels like suffering, where I am not really feeling like I'm worthy of Him demonstrating through, in the midst of that place to realize God is so good and great, He does all of these things in and through our lives simply because He's good and great and gracious. And my response needs to be, in the midst of those moments, to give thanks to the Lord, to call on His name, that is His character. My job is to make known His deeds to the peoples. It's to sing to Him, sing praises to Him. It's to speak of His wonders. It's to boast in His holy name, not mine. It is to seek Him, to seek His strength and to seek His favor, His face continually. It is to remember when all of my life says I should forget. That is what we are to do when we see that God is faithful on the path, and it should drive us, whether it's Psalm 105 and the testimony of Israel, whether it's through the testimony of somewhere else, or whether it's even through the ability to, by the Holy Spirit's power, look back in my life and go, wow, look at God's goodness and faithfulness, then it means I have to apply it today in the midst of days where there is still great fear, where it's easy to be overwhelmed, where danger abounds, where worries are way more now than they were then because I got a wife and kids. Will I live in the anxious busying and anxiety in this place, or when I look back, will I remember such that here I worship God with a loving and adoring heart that fears His name, that is able to, like Job, lay my complaint before the Lord, but then also, like Job, say, though He slay me, I will follow Him. The Lord is given, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what it's about, because God is faithful. Our job is to be still and to trust and to love and to obey, both individually, and then let's pull it out for just a second, as a church. God is faithful to His covenant in your life and mine, and God is faithful to His covenant to work through this local church. We just have to be faithful to die to self, to be a people that will just worship Him for who He is in a loving, trusting, adoring obedience. And what a good place that is, even when it's hard. All right. That's my testimony. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Next week, we will be out of Psalm 105. We're going to jump back into, pick back up on some biblical worldview stuff that we haven't covered yet, and have a good time with that. That'd be very timely for it, as we are in a crux year in world history, and there's a lot of things that are being stated. So thank you for letting me share tonight. I hope that will encourage and bless you to just know He is faithful and true. And even I, as a pastor, need that reminder. Oh, He's good. Let me pray. Father, thank You that You, Lord, I don't intend and desire to try to share a story and laugh at pictures to try to, it's not about my story, Lord. It is about an attempt to make sure we all understand in this room, myself included, that You are faithful and You will never let the one who trusts You be put to shame. God, all of us in this room, certainly me, have seasons where we really struggle to trust. Lord, truth is, we got seasons where we think we're trusting, but it's just because life's moving pretty smoothly. Father, may we be people who trust You with every fiber of our being. May You refine out every last hole of unbelief in our faith. May You refine out every last hole, every last spot of self-worship and self-dependence in our hearts. That we would be a people individually and corporately, Lord, who just adore you and walk by the power and sufficiency of your grace down whatever path, up whatever mountain, through whatever valley, to whatever height you would take us. All, Lord, not for our personal pleasure, but the glory of your name. God, you are faithful. And it is to you we look, and it is on your faithfulness, even when we are faithless, that we depend and hope. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.